The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
We'd like your help in locating a criminal type. This reward poster says underneath it that he is a leader of an underground movement, that he's wanted for practicing medicine, winemaking, and food distribution without a license, that he has associated with known criminals, radicals, subversives, and even prostitutes. The appearance, well, that of a typical hippie type. Long hair, beard, robe, sandals, hangs around slum areas, has very few rich friends, and often sneaks out into the desert. Now, I suppose if I threw ink all over the poster, went over there and tore it up or something, or in some way desecrated it, I would shock an awful lot of people. Actually, that could be a picture of Satan the devil. Might as well be, because nobody's seen the devil either. The fact is that no one has seen Jesus Christ, that it was hundreds of years before Christ was even depicted as having long hair, that that picture doesn't look anything at all like biblical descriptions of Jesus Christ, and that few people even know the identity of the real Jesus Christ of Nazareth today. Was Christ a hippie, a dropout, someone who led all sorts of movements contrary to the establishment, someone who had long hair, who could have been found in a hippie-type commune? Actually, that hippie dropout idea of Christ is only one of the latest in a long series of Christs created in man's own image, the way people would like to have him. I call him the Christ of convenience. There are even theater and motion picture productions portraying ideas of what Christ was supposed to be like, and if the box office Christ served any purpose at all other than to make money, perhaps it's the purpose of highlighting one of the great problems that affects so-called Christendom of today, and that is the identity crisis of Jesus Christ. There's a bestseller book called A Man Nobody Knows, or The Man That Nobody Knows, by Bruce Barton, I believe. Theologians and religious leaders alike can't agree on what Jesus was like. They can't agree on exactly when he was born, on the length of the beginning date for his ministry, on how he called people, some say publicly, the Bible says privately, on what his message was, on whether he was dead, and if he did die, what was the mode or the method of death? Was it a broken heart, or was it real murder, and did he shed his life's blood, as the Bible strongly implies, and he himself predicted? Was he really dead when he was dead, or was he alive and somewhere else? The theologians disagree. They don't know. Some say that he was down in hell preaching to departed spirits. Others say that he was dead, and still others aren't sure one way or the other. Was he ever resurrected? Millions believe it was a hoax. The man on the street might say, well, I just think he was a common, ordinary good guy that had a lot of good ideas, but I don't buy this divinity stuff. You can talk to people and you get just as many varied opinions and conflicting ideas about Jesus Christ as there are people to voice or to express them. No one, it seems, does know what Jesus Christ was like, what he looked like, what he said, what he did, what was his purpose or his program. Now, this Christ identity crisis is not new. It's been happening ever since the time right during Jesus' day on earth. He was even asked himself questions, and his disciples were asked questions, and there was the rampant rumor tumor of his time of what he was supposed to be, and people believed this and believed that, which I'll come to a little bit later on. So today, if anything, you have to say that Christianity is overstocked with saviors. They have contradictory Christs. Christ built, according to himself, according to what he said, one church. But today the Prince of Peace appears to be, as you look around the world and try to put Christ's name on what you see, the Prince in Pieces. Not that Christ himself is the advocate of all this division. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said that he came to build his church. The Bible calls it in the book of Ephesians, one Lord, one church, that is one body of believers, one faith, that is one doctrine, one system of doctrine or ideas, that there is this oneness. And then you have to wonder what the Apostle Paul meant when he asked whether or not Christ was divided. The answer is, you look around today, when Paul says, is Christ divided? You'd have to say, well, apparently so. There are over 230 major religious bodies in the Western world of so-called Christianity. That's made up of the World Council of Churches itself. Who knows how many more? I don't think anybody really knows. They spring up one day, and then some of them are gone the next. Christ said he would build his church. He talked about its oneness. He said it would be impossible for the gates of the grave, Hades, to ever prevail against it. He said he would always be with it. He would be its continual guiding head, its leader, its boss, its ruler, its master, its expected king, its savior. But now it's impossible to calculate just how many bodies of so-called Christian groups there are, and for that matter, another body count is the difficulty in the bodies that were lying around the world in all the wars, slain in the brutality of the so-called Christian feuds and wars of the past. Some of history's bloodiest battles have been internecine squabbles and wars, Christian versus fellow Christian. I put the word Christian in quotes. There was a time not too long ago, I think it was a few years back now, I read this on the radio program, newspaper article, a couple of guys, I think it was in Fresno, California, were sitting up very, very late at night, and they had their Bibles open. They got into a nice animated discussion about the Bible. There was some disagreement of some kind, and eventually, over the disagreement, it came to shouting and screaming, and then lo and behold, one of them leapt up to the kitchen, grabbed the butcher knife, and over the open Bibles on the table, stabbed the other guy to death. Well, that was a sickening story. I remember one time, too, not too long ago, when somebody leapt upstairs into the closet, grabbed a double-barreled shotgun, and came back down and promptly shot his brother-in-law to death over the Thanksgiving turkey with the whole family looking on. There is no telling what people are going to do when they get angry, and the point is there have been just about as many people killed over questions like, did Christ have a nature the same as God the Father, or was it only similar? Thousands have died over such questions as this. Questions about Jesus, strivings about words. There have been absolute bloodbaths in history, such as that of the Reformation, with the opposing factions of that long struggle still slugging it out right now today in Northern Ireland. Don't let anybody tell you that that's just political. The religious overtones are obvious to anybody, I think. Catholics and Protestants fight over the teachings of the Prince of Peace 6 days out of the week, and then the seventh day of the week they rest on their warfare over him to worship him, except they don't do it on the seventh day of the week. They do it on the first day of the week, which is contrary to his teaching, and what isn't in so-called Christianity.
Would you recognize a picture of Jesus Christ? Millions would. But almost nobody knows the man. The Ambassador College publication entitled The Real Jesus shows how the traditional Renaissance paintings of Jesus are diametrically opposed to the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described in your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, his resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus, but now you can discover the real Jesus. You can prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your own Bible. You'll see why the traditional Sunday school picture of Christ is not the real Jesus. Write for this surprising booklet. Your copy will be sent free of charge when you request The Real Jesus. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.
You know, I think there's an identity crisis today over Jesus Christ, too, because it wasn't until the long-haired era that you could have had something like a Jesus people movement. Now stop and let that sink in if you would, because I'd like to talk about that just for a minute. I really do mean it. I'm sincere. I honestly believe that that is true. If you go back a few years and you talk about the Jesus Christ portrayed to young kids in Sunday school classes and via comic strips and in religious type books and pictures that are sometimes found inserted into the Bible, that are pictures that are figments of men's imagination and not pictures that have anything to do with the Bible, no matter what the printers do. Stop to think of the kids during the 40s. The kids who grew up during the days of World War II to be 18 and 19 just at the wrong time and went out and got themselves killed. I'm not one of these people that likes to say that the world was frozen in time, that God looked down and said the Marine Corps sergeant of 1944 was just the exact bully boy, nice, fresh, scrubbed, super scout type that the United States government tended to produce, that is that epitome of iron blood and is the greatest example of manhood that the world has ever seen. But let's put it this way. Those kids in Sunday school seeing these pictures of this sickly, kind of a hippie type, and nobody heard the word hippie then. In those days it was hep cats, and are you hep, man? Eventually it was, yeah, I'm hip, you know, and then finally hippie derived from that. That's where it really came from. A slogan that certain DJs were using in the 40s. when the soft-soled gumshoe dances called Boogie Woogie were extant, and so on. But be that as it may, kids that went to Sunday school in those days wouldn't have been about to grow up to start some kind of a Jesus people movement because they liked the crew cuts. These were the days of cords and saddle shoes and chewing gum and slickers with girls' initials on tape on the back and people writing pictures on their cords and maybe taking yo-yos to school and once in a while swallowing goldfish. Now and then they have some of these cycles where they bring these things back. Matter of fact, they're even bringing back saddle shoes, but first they had to go the high heel bit. Anymore, the kids are all leaning forward. Boys walking down the street. They got heels about this high, and they've got all decorative kind of shoes. Just looks as sweet as it can be. When you take your kid to buy some clothes, you say, look, I don't want my boy to join the Navy. Haven't you got anything without those huge flares and cuffs about 2 inches long? It's one way to sell cloth. But the kids would have had an identity crisis, I think, too. Sunday school teachers, I would think, would have been far easier able to identify young kids with David going out and killing Goliath, or even with Samson and the fact that he did have long hair. At least he collapsed those pillars in the building there and pulled all those people down, killed a whole bunch of people, took a lot with him when he died. Daniel standing there daring the lions to bite him in the lion's den. Now, there's a hero. They could identify with a guy like that. Some of the Old Testament figures, maybe even Noah, building the ark and floating around in the ocean, they could identify with him. But what about Jesus, the way he was portrayed to kids in Sunday school? Long hair, flowing robe, effeminate look, kind of petulant, always much put upon, sorrowful, sad, never smiled, never caught laughing, not robust and zestful, not a man who is a powerful masculine figure at all, but somebody's kind of cross-like between dad and mom, more like mom than dad, wearing mom's clothing and saying things that dad would never be caught saying. And so the kids were not about to identify with this Jesus of the historical traditions until the time that we got into the ecology crisis, the population explosion, the fantastic pollution, the sort of slow evolution to the point where youth were turning on with drugs and dropping out of society, and well, they might because there wasn't much in society that they could turn on to. And along with the long hair bit, then they suddenly look into a certain segment, some of them very deeply, others terribly superficially, into the Bible, and turn right around, and while they reject the entirety of the establishment, they accept the establishment Jesus. Hang on to the traditional establishment idea of Jesus, the same one that was the figment in men's minds, the imaginary figment of men's imagination, that from which came the art and so on, that gave sanction to the killing in World War II and perhaps the bombing in Vietnam and all the rest of it, and then claim that they are looking like and acting like and living like Christ. So this Jesus, the kind of a Charles Manson type image of Jesus, has been used to justify everything from a real, deep, spiritual kind of an involvement to hippie love-ins. He is a Christ of convenience. It's ironic that Christ shed his blood for men who shed their blood fighting over him, except that's not the Christ they're really talking about. In the past century, there have been more than 60,000 books attempting to explain Christ. Well, actually, all you need is four of them. And those aren't whole books, but more what you'd call a few chapters, small little booklets that make up a part of the New Testament of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every publishing season, you got a whole new mill of theological ideas about how he was some kind of a slogan, or like a mushroom, a kind of an occultic leader of some mystic sect that had to do with hallucinogens and the like. Some say that he was only a frustrated Jewish revolutionary. Some say that he was married. Some say that he was an hypnotist. Others claim that he was a magician. When did Christ become such a controversy? Was it during the Protestant Revolution or Reformation, if you want to call it? Does it go back to the 11th century? When the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox churches split up, was that it? That was basically icons versus the statues retained by the Romish church. No, Christ's identity crisis dates clear back to the time when he himself walked the earth, as I said earlier. As a matter of fact, once one of his disciples was asked by Christ, who do men say that I am? You got to say that even Jesus was a little bit curious about the press he was getting. He said, what's the word? What are they saying out there? Who do men say that I am? And so one of his disciples said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Now, that's a kick, isn't it? John the Baptist was another man entirely. He looked differently, ate differently. Jesus said John the Baptist was come neither eating nor drinking. He lived a frugal life out in the desert. He wore a camel's hair garment, and he existed on honey and locusts. And so they said that he was demon-possessed. But the Son of Man, said Jesus, has come eating and drinking. And they say, lo, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber. They were complete opposites. They might have called Jesus, on the one hand, a liberal, because Jesus attended banquets and weddings, marriage feasts and the like. He would talk freely with Roman officers, with leaders in the Jewish community, whether they were Pharisees and religionists, or whether they were completely irreligious, such as prostitutes, publicans, and sinners, and the like. John the Baptist, on the other hand, lived a very frugal life. He and his disciples fasted. They did a lot of things a little bit differently from Jesus. So on the one hand, you might have said that John the Baptist could have been called a very great reactionary, a conservative, where Jesus might have been labeled during that day by the John the Baptist group as being a liberal. But that's the way people are. They're pretty free with their labels. Some said that Jesus was Elijah, and others said that he was one of the prophets. And the point is, it's not just what people said. You know, it's like the guy next door, the neighbor. You run over, you want to find out what's going on in the world. Ask your neighbor. Ask your trusted friends. Take it up at lunch. Solve it over a beer in the bar. Go down to the Sunday, or not Sunday, but go down to the barber shop and watch haircuts and talk about world conditions while that's going on, because a lot of people do, and solve all the world's problems. And we tend to ask people for solutions to our questions and problems, people in whom we have confidence, and they could be neighbors, relatives, or close friends. And what did they do then? Who is that guy they're talking about down there in Capernaum doing all those miracles, they say? Oh, well, that's John the Baptist. Is that right? Somebody else, is that right? And they, oh, yeah, that's right. I heard that straight from so-and-so that's running a little, fruit stand along the road leading to some other town someplace. And so others, this cult, this kind of a belief sprang up. It isn't just that somebody said that. There were the people who believed it. There were those who said, he's Elijah. He's not really Jesus. He's Elijah. There were those who said, he is one of the prophets. Everybody nodded their head. Yep, sure is. So people believed it. And today, we tend to ask people questions just like that. We tend to settle for just such shallow answers to those questions. Jesus was the Son of God. When he turned around and asked Peter the same question, he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven.
For 40 years, the Plain Truth magazine has been supplying the missing dimension in education. The Plain Truth is published monthly as a facet of Ambassador College's in-the-home educational service. It maintains an editorial policy that incorporates this missing dimension in education. Biblical understanding. The Plain Truth's timely, informative articles deal with subjects covering success in business, recreation, politics, religion, farming. Each issue not only documents the state of today's society, but offers hope for a better world tomorrow. To serve its more than 6 million readers, The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages and is available without price or obligation to all who request it. Join the growing worldwide readership. Request your subscription to the magazine with a 40-year history of educational service to mankind. The Plain Truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales, 2001.
I think the basic problem is merely that people assume one giant misassumption, and that is that all of Christianity in the past, and this world the way it is, actually the history of Christianity, is the story of people believing the Bible the way it really is. They tend to think this is God's world, that all of Christianity, somewhere in there, whatever median, average, whatever middle-of-the-road kind of a church, or maybe certain segments or certain doctrines of all churches, represents that with which God is well pleased. It's God's world. It's Christianity. It's real Christianity. Actually, the opposite is true. So-called Christianity, traditional Christian history, is the story of how people have reacted against Christ and His gospel. It is a story of how the gospel has been watered down, negated, ignored, misinterpreted, twisted, misapplied, rejected, or perverted. And so-called Christianity is the story of how people have changed and adapted Jesus to suit their own tastes. As one German theologian, Otto Borchert, put it, and I quote, At no time has Christianity quietly accepted this likeness, that is, of Christ, as the Gospels clearly show him to be. On the contrary, it has always worked at it and remodeled it, sometimes within limits and sometimes so passionately that it has been refashioned out of all recognition. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if he were to come back to this earth today, not like the conquering king, the prophecies say that he will, but as a humble carpenter once again, but perhaps in modern garb, and adapting his lifestyle, if you want to call it that, to the modern day and age, I don't believe that there would be a human being in the entirety of the world of so-called Christianity if they had a computer and a pencil and a whole pad of paper who could figure out exactly what he would look like, what he would say, what he would do, and would know how to go about the business of recognizing him. And if he came and appeared on, say, Face the Nation, Meet the Press, some of the panel shows and so on, people would be so utterly disappointed. They wouldn't like anything they saw about him. You know, to me, when you see all of the twisting and the perversion of the real historical figure of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of the Bible itself, as opposed to this false Christ that millions upon millions of people have in their minds, why not call him by some other name? Because that picture is not Christ. He might be Aloysius. He might even be Percival, P. McGillicuddy. He might be practically anybody, but he's not Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I've wondered sometimes that maybe Satan the devil hasn't had something to do with it. Some of the pictures I've seen of Jesus tend to show beneath that spade beard and that hair and so on, a fairly strong-looking face. And you think, well, maybe if they cut the hair off and got back to what the Bible says, that it's an absolute shame for a man to have long hair, and how the Apostle Paul said that to the Corinthian people, that they'd have a picture of a fairly strong, masculine person. Maybe what they've actually got there is a picture of Satan the devil, and they don't know it. But the amazing thing is that people would think that is blasphemous. They think there is something holy about the fictitious, misled, perverted imagination of demented, darkened-minded Greeks and Romans of centuries after Jesus Christ. To me, that's about as unholy as any mixture you can find out of a city dump. There is nothing holy about it whatsoever. The Bible records four accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. Old Testament prophecies talk about it. New Testament books by the Apostle Paul add to that picture. The traditions, though, and the fables of men have made additions and deletions to that original picture so that you can practically see nothing of the reality, of the originality of it. Jesus with long hair, for example, was a Greek innovation. Originally, during the day Jesus walked the earth, even the busts of rulers and leaders, Jewish as well as Roman, of the Hellenistic culture of that time, showed shorter hair. Longer than mine by a good bit, more like the Italian cuts of today, more like some of the fuller styles of today, that perhaps even partially covered the ear and came down the neck a little bit, not hanging over the collar like a woman's hair over the nape of the neck, no, tailored to the head. You look at the busts of Romans and of people who were leaders of literature and of philosophy of what have you of that day, and you'll find what the standard, what the average really was. And I believe you will find that Jesus was right in the middle of where that average really was, which means that he very likely had somewhat longer hair than I've got, but much shorter than many of the long hairs do today. But it was a Greek innovation. Long hair had been thought of as being something that was resplendent to the god, for example, of Zeus. They thought Zeus ought to have long hair, so somebody said, good, let's fix up long hair for good old Zeus. So they did. But it was even better for their newfound god Christ. They began to adapt this new figure into their religion. And that's the way the Greeks began to portray him in their art, despite the fact that Paul, in a Greek city of Corinth, wrote them a letter that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. And Paul said, have I not seen Christ? He had seen him. He had been with him. He talked about how 500 brethren had seen him at once, at one time. It was no massive hallucination of some kind. The disciples who walked and talked and ate and slept and worked with him, went through the trials and tribulations with him, and finally forsook him when he was about to be killed. All knew that. James, John, his brothers, Jude, they all knew it. The ones who wrote the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all knew it. They knew that Jesus looked like a common, average, ordinary Jew of his day, that he could escape out of a crowd of other common, average, ordinary Jews of the day because there was nothing attractive, nothing special about him, about his clothing, or of anything else until he opened his mouth and said something. You can take the example, by way of analogy, of two blind men sitting by the side of the road and two deaf men. And Jesus would walk up to them and begin talking. The two deaf men would just kind of look at him and they wouldn't see a thing. They'd look at the others equally. They'd notice that Jesus is doing the talking. The two men who couldn't see but who could hear, would be absolutely astounded by what he would say. It was his message that shocked everybody, not his appearance. No, the deaf man wouldn't notice anything unusual. He'd just be one of a mob of many and look like a lot of the rest of them, kind of average and ordinary and everyday. But those two blind men would be listening to something coming out of his mouth, and they, like all the other people during Jesus' day, would marvel at the authority with which he spoke, at how he went completely against the grain of what they'd always heard, of a completely new and a different message that came out of his mouth. They would be shocked. But there wouldn't be anything they could see. It would be what they would be hearing that would seem to be different to them. Another addition to Jesus was the many fables that began to crop up about his youth, since the Bible itself and the gospel accounts leave out many, many years of his life, from little babyhood on up to 12, a little brief inset there about age 12 and a Passover event when he was teaching in the temple, and then you're lost all the way up to the beginning of his ministry at age 30. And there's nothing else in there from age 12 to 30. So the Greeks and a lot of others began inventing and concocting a lot of additional stories, and some of those were really something to bend your mind. For example, the water that Christ washed in, even the diapers that he wore as a baby, were supposed to have had miraculous powers. People were healed, children's lives were saved. He was a child prodigy, they thought. It couldn't be taught anything because he already knew it all. He made birds out of clay and transformed them into the real thing. One day, they claimed, he turned a mule into a man. The next day, mocking boys into goats. He crossed the Jordan, escorted by a procession of lions. That's a kind of an heroic thing to do. And not to be upstaged by Joshua or Elijah, the waters parted so he could walk through dry shod. Was this the real Jesus? No, it had nothing to do with it. As one analyst put it, they succeeded in creating nothing less than a completely new character portrait of Jesus, this time one after men's own hearts. And that was only the beginning, because the Christ of fiction was to be made and remade, fashioned and refashioned again and again and again into man's image as it suited man. There was the Christ of the Crusades, the Jesus of the Jewish persecutions, the Christ of men's imaginations, who was that holier-than-thou figure, the sanctimonious never-never world figure, with his somewhat soiled and white robe, with his hands clasped together, the sick look on his face, who blessed them as they went about the business of killing, hacking, stabbing, biting, bludgeoning, tearing, burning, gassing, and otherwise shooting to death other human individuals who would not accept that figure in the back of their minds. That Jesus, I have said, is a pusillanimous pansy, an historical hoax. He is a personality who never walked this earth, didn't exist, isn't alive today, and never was. But the real Jesus, maybe you've never been introduced to him. The real Jesus Christ of Nazareth of your Bible comes on strong as a very powerful and an easily recognizable personality. Not a face or a figure, but a personality. Right for this booklet. The real Jesus. What was he like? Was he an average Jew of his day? What tribe was he? What color was he? What were his personal tastes, likes, dislikes, and habits? Did he live in a home or did he always camp out of doors? Was he a vagabond and the world's first hippie? Or did he dress rather neatly, and was he clean? Did he break any laws? Did the incident of plucking corn on the Sabbath day and giving to his disciples break a law? The booklet, The Real Jesus. It does not ask you to join anything. There is no request for money. There is not even an envelope or anything of the kind in here that even politely or subtly urges you to do anything of the kind. But it is very valuable information. It's right out of your Bible. I challenge you not to believe one word of it until you look it up in your own Bible and prove it to yourself. This booklet, The Real Jesus, then, will have some colorful illustrations. It's got a blue cover with this kind of an institutionalized box here. It's called The Real Jesus. It is free of charge and no price. Remember, there is no charge for The Plain Truth, for any booklet you write for any literature I announce, no request for money.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.